Great. All right, let's jump into our Bible study. Since this is Wednesday night Bible study, last I checked, and so that's what we're going to do today. And we are going to pick up where I left off in your notes, which seems to be about 8 months ago that I last shared with you. But we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And some say this message that Jesus preached and taught from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 was a powerful, maybe the most powerful sermon ever preached. And if you recall from when we kicked off our study here, there was a circle of disciples whom Jesus was investing in. But then all of a sudden, Jesus found himself speaking to a multitude as well. And then, fortunately, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, we have the wording from that, or we have the teaching from that we can apply to our lives. And we kicked off this study by looking at what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are blank. Blessed are blank. Why? And so we went through that. Now, Jesus goes and brings us to chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. And to kind of circle back a little bit, let's take a look at what it says. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So when we started this packet of notes, we talked about being salt. We encourage you to be salty, okay? Some of you've been salty for a long time, but maybe in a bad way. So there's a way that we could be the salt of the earth. We talked about how salt accomplishes a number of things. It purifies things. It penetrates. We know this from Northeast Ohio, right? Salt will penetrate ice. In fact, it will penetrate the muffler of your car, and we all know what that's like, right? And so salt can be a real powerful thing, as Jesus encourages us to be that, where we penetrate our culture and we purify our culture by being his witnesses, by getting serious about our testimony as we walk this out and live this out for the Lord. And that brings us, in your notes at least, to page 2. So go to the bottom of page 2 if you would. And not only are we going to talk about being salt, but we're going to be talking about tonight on being light to a world that's in darkness. Being light to a world that is in darkness. Now, I am a person that is a huge proponent in guarding your testimony as closely as you can. I am a person, and when I say guard your testimony, we never want anything in our conduct or our words to chip away and diminish and water down and dilute our testimony of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to be deliberate about that too, by the way. Let me say it again. So many of you have heard me say this for 25 years, maybe you're sick of it, but we have got to be deliberate about pursuing our testimony, fleshing out our testimony, protecting our testimony, and that's with our interactions with people, that's with the words that we say, and now that there's social media, we got to be careful about that too. I'm not saying we got to be paranoid, but we have to be guarded. In fact, you'd be amazed how many times we're supposed to guard things in our bodies, in our minds, and in our spirits. You'll find that in the scripture. We guard our hearts. We guard our tongues. We have to guard our thoughts. We're told that we need to really protect all of those things. That brings us to being light in the world. Now, again, starting in verse 14, Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, Jesus gives this command that we, his followers, are to be the light of the world. Jesus also identified himself as the light of the world. I believe that's John chapter 7. And Jesus, during what was called the Festival of Lights, by the way, he says, "Well, I'm the light of the world." I mean, a masterful teacher, obviously, Jesus was. And so the light of the world tells us, his followers, that we are the light of the world as well. Turn to page 3, and we're going to unpack this and kind of break it down a little bit even more. Did I say John 7? John 8. Okay, that's going to bother me all night now. Okay. And look what I highlighted at the top of page 3. We who follow Jesus reflect the greater light, who is Christ, and in doing so, point others to him. Now, this is important because as the light of the world, we're illuminating the darkness not to point people to ourselves. And I'll even say that we're not necessarily trying to point people to a specific church or a congregation, although I do believe that the church is the primary tool now that God is using to bring people to Christ. And I believe that's been his plan all along. But ultimately, we want to lead people and direct people and illuminate the path for people to Jesus. And so that's what we're called to do as the light of the world. And so we're given some examples here. And first of all, we can learn from the example of a light on a hill. You can learn from the example of a light on a hill. Number one, Charles Spurgeon, some people call him the Prince of Preachers. "Christ has lighted us that we might enlighten the world. God intends his grace to be as conspicuous as a city built on the mountain's brow." This whole idea that my relationship with God is just a personal matter, and it's none of your business, and I just keep that between me and God and nobody else, that's really not biblical. There is actually a life of publicity, if you will, a life of openness, a life of being light that God expects us to live and to pursue and to really try to, really every day, not just say, "Well, okay, on Saturday, you know, when I got more time, I'll be a light." Well, no, it's really when we find ourselves in those days where we're doing the day-to-day grind. It's when we're going through our schedules. It's when we're dealing with people that they're not necessarily these moments where you're saying, "I am here for a divine encounter. Who wants to hear the four spiritual laws?" That's not necessarily it. We shine for Jesus when we're placing our order at the restaurant. We shine for Jesus when we're buying our Polar Pop over at Circle K and skipping the whole lottery line and not holding me up all day as I watch you plunk $50 into some stupid thing. And anyway, and so we're shining the light of Jesus Christ in all those interactions too. So a lot of these moments for us to be light, they're not necessarily three-point sermons. They're actually oftentimes maybe 3, 4, or 5 second moments or 3 minute discussions. When Jonathan was kind of working with some talent people in in LA. There was a session speaker who said, you should be able to give your portfolio and your spiel during an elevator ride. They called it an elevator presentation. You should be able to say everything there is to say about you from one floor to the other. And I think a lot of times we think to share our testimony, we've got to have like a captive audience. It's just like, okay, sit down. You might want to get a snack. Here we go. And to be honest with you, I think God uses moments and then he builds on those moments. And so like what I might share or how I might treat somebody or how I might display Christianity to a person, then let's say Hannah is able to see that person in the hospital and she's able to build when she's done texting and she's able to build, I'm kidding, but she's able to be with somebody at that moment. Hopefully it's not when she's cleaning them up, but when she's maybe checking their blood pressure, who knows, you know? And then they get released from the hospital under Hannah's care. And then they bump into one of you at the grocery store. And when I say bump, you know, maybe your carts collide, who knows, okay? How are you going to react? You got your old Jesus t-shirt on, it's just going to say, watch where you're going. Well, okay. You just kind of blew it. Yeah, Ben's Jesus over here, okay? So it's like, well, how's Melissa going to react? So you see what's going on? Everything from my sharing and then the interaction that Hannah has, then the interaction that Melissa has. What's going on? We're all building. We're all shining light a little bit at a time until, Lord willing, someone's going to reap that harvest. And can I release you from the need to only be a harvester? Because there's planters, and there's waterers, and there's workers, and there's weed pullers. There are weed pullers. That's so good. And then there's people that harvest those things. And every single person has a role in that, and none of them is less than the other. They're all actually dependent on each other. And so when we shine the light of Christ, when we're shining our testimony for people, it's not just in a Sunday sermon, please. No, it's in our everyday interactions is what we're doing. Look at number two. God did not redeem us and call us into his kingdom to hide us. Hey, look at that again. God did not redeem us and call us into his kingdom to hide us. Okay, I saved you. Now, go in this cave until the rapture. Okay? That's not what he did. He's redeemed us, gave his life publicly for us, mind you, so that then we can proclaim his goodness publicly as well. And everybody here has been given a mission field for you to be able to do that with, which is beautiful. I noted this in my notes. I want to make sure I shared it. I'll give you a little Greek lesson, okay? There's something called the emphatic text of something. Like if something is emphatic, what does that sound like? Emphasis, right? Where you want to emphasize something. And so Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Now, some of us take that to mean Jesus is saying, you know, if you want to, we've got a sign-up sheet in the lobby, and you could be the light of the world if you'd like to. You know? That's not what he does. Jesus actually is saying, no, you underline. So Jesus would have underlined that if he had like a marker board. You are the light of the world. No one else. So you as my follower, I have chosen you. This is a responsibility that I am emphasizing that you are given this calling. And you are given this responsibility. And you are given this direction. And so this is not something that we wait for someone else to do. This is not something, and I hate it when we rely on like government or other leaders or other organizations to do the work that the body of Christ should be doing. And Jesus is saying, no, you're the light of the world. It's you. I've chosen you. And I've equipped you to do this. And so we have been given this incredible light that penetrates a very dark culture. If we were to shut down all the lights, and I won't do that because Keith would freak out. And if Keith ain't happy, no one's happy, okay? If we were to shut down all the lights and then, like, remember when we had like about a 30-second power outage in the middle of church a few Sundays ago? That was fun. And but let's say like none of the emergency lights come on. And what was funny was I'm standing up here and all of a sudden, you know, no lights. And there's our security guy, Norm. Okay. Boom, in the door. He's got his... got his mag light going on, man. I mean, I thought, this is awesome. It's just like, I don't have to worry about nothing. Norm's going to be pretty happy that I threw him in the Wednesday night Bible study. But it was funny because, like, in all that dark, and it wasn't like this huge light, it's just this little mag light that he keeps in his Batman utility belt that he wears. And he just put it up there. And what was funny, that small light, that small flashlight, that penetrated any darkness that was in here. And that's the power of light. It doesn't take a lot of light to penetrate darkness. It doesn't take a lot of light. And I say that to the person that thinks that you don't have much of a testimony, or you don't have much to offer, you don't have much of a story, whatever that means. You know what you've got? I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once fill in the blank with what that was, but now I'm this. That's light. That's penetrating darkness. Is it any wonder? Book of Revelation says they overcame the evil one with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There are few things more powerful in your arsenal in spiritual warfare than a testimony. Words, actions, testimony. Take a look at the middle of the page. I highlighted this. We need to guard our tongues and give attention to our actions. Can we say amen to that? Oh, man. Well, David prayed that. He said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord. Yes. I just said yes. I really have no idea. It's in there. No. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. And those things can actually greatly chip away at our testimony, and we dare, and it'll be in the weak moments. Okay, look, I'll be vulnerable with you just for a moment. Well, at least today. And there are a few things that will set me off more than honking at me. I don't know what it is, but you could flip me off. I'm don't, okay? I should share that story someday. It did. Yeah. So sometimes I get told that I'm number one. Okay, it's fine. And that doesn't really freak me out. I'll just kind of wave at the person. And because that ticks them off more, which gives me joy. And somebody can even, you know, drive badly in front of me. It's like, oh, come on, you know, but then I'm okay. But I don't know what it is. If somebody honks at me, my family will tell you, if somebody honks at me, I'm like, who is it? Who is this person? They must die. And I don't know what it is. I just get so upset. And so I'm telling you, it could be, yeah. So don't do it again, Bruce. And But it's at those moments, it's just like, I gotta crucify my reaction, because my flesh says, oh, okay, you want to honk at me? Here we go. And then it's like, no, that would not be the right thing to do. It is why I don't have a Christian bumper sticker on my car, but I digress. But for me, that's okay. It's okay. It's true. The way I drive, it would just ruin my testimony. So I share that funny story, that very vulnerable story, and I know that a lot of you, you're going to honk at me now from now on, and I get it. But here's the deal, okay? Know where your weak spots are. Know where your blind spots are. Because I promise you, the Holy Spirit knows your weak spots, and so does the devil. And the devil will take advantage of those weak spots to try to diminish you and your testimony. So we have to be careful of that. Right? Amen? So I just turn the radio up louder and I can't hear him honking at me. So, or maybe I just change my heart. Next, let's learn from the example of light in a house. This is really good. Now, the word light occurs four times in just verses 14, 15, and 16. And in verse 14, light is put on a hill for everyone to see. Maybe you've seen like some kind of beacon at the top of a hill or like a summit of some kind, okay? You kind of have that analogy. Or even a city that's built on a hill. Sometimes when I've driven on the interstate at night, I really don't like driving on the interstate at night, but if I do, it's kind of amazing sometimes when you like go through the hills like West Virginia and George, you're from there, and some of these cities that are towns that are like up on these hills, it's just beautiful. They just stand out from the darkness, and Jesus is using that imagery to talk about how our light should shine. And it's a really, I think, just a beautiful illustration. So the purpose of a disciple of Jesus is to provide light. On the campus, provide light. At the workplace, provide light. At home, provide light. The workplace, and that, you know what, there are some of us, we find ourselves in workplaces where we're not really surrounded by the Kumbaya Club. I mean, we find ourselves in some tough spots and some tough situations. And I just want to encourage you to know that you've been put there. That you didn't just get that job to get a paycheck. I mean, that's nice, obviously, right? But you've been put there to be a light. You've been put on that soccer team to watch. I'll share the story. I shouldn't, but I'm going to. I found out about this. He doesn't go here, okay? But there was this guy. He says he's a Christian, okay? And he called and complained to one of my pastor friends, saying, "You need to do something about this person in your church." And so, well, who is it? Well, it's the coach of my granddaughter's softball team. She's not getting enough playing time. And spiritually, he ain't right. And it's like, what in the world? And so my friend, he does some digging, and he's calling like just people that he knew were on the team. He said, "Hey, what's your team like? You know, it'd be okay, except we got this one grandfather who is just an absolute, just, oh, he ruins it for everybody." Dad, I remind you, by the way, that this guy identifies himself as a believer and as a Christian. Now, what's happened there, okay? Is this guy providing light? No, he is providing shade, if not darkness. And it's horrible. And that's why I say we have to be careful with how we... I just gave you the cliff notes of that, by the way. It's just a crazy story. But we have to be careful how we interact and how we act and how we deal with people it will speak incredibly to the folks that are around us. So if you've been put on, you've been put in the bleachers to watch a kid play, okay? And if you're one of those passionate fans, okay, just be careful. I'm not saying you can't be passionate. I've been known to tell a ref that he needs to get his prescription fixed. But at the same time, let's not cross over to where we might be harming our testimony. Amen? So you're like, I don't want to sit next to him at a basketball game. Top of page 4, I'm going to finish up. Yes, George, I'm sorry.
Everywhere. And the thing is, we as Christians, if we're out in public, you know, and we do something that's inappropriate, whatever, you know, next thing you know, it's going to be in the Hindustan Times newspaper in India. I mean, they wrote about the Phillies incident in the Hindustan newspaper in New Delhi, India. I mean, it goes viral all over the world.
A terrible way to go
People
viral.
People want to find out who you are, you know, so... We got to remember, you know, it's sort of like the Lord's way of saying, you know, I got a different way of kind of watching.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you're absolutely right.
All the cameras and the internet now is literally became, or more figuratively, but God's eye. And they even call it that when it comes to like, you know, global crime and stuff, you know, that these cameras work together and that, so, I mean, constantly.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, even at home, you're being recorded. If you have a smart TV and a smartphone.
No, let's not go down that rabbit hole.
It's scary. It doesn't matter what you're doing, where you're at, you know, my neighbors have cameras that I mean, we're right next to each other. I have cameras. There's not a square inch of both properties that aren't covered in one way or another. I mean, and it's for our protection.
Yeah.
But, gosh forbid, if I'm, you know, if I don't get dressed in the middle of the night, put on a robe just to go grab a cup of, you know, of water, they might accidentally see it.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't want that. So
right.
You got to be mindful of what you're doing, even in the privacy of your own home and on your own property.
Yeah, I let the dogs out shirtless one time, and it shut down the internet for like 20 minutes. It was just really bad. People thought it was a terrorist attack, and so anyway, a righteous life and a bold witness is a powerful combination. Amen? It really is. So let's consider the following questions. What could keep us from shining brightly for Jesus among the nations, at work, at home, on the campus? And I'd ask us to consider these questions. Letter A, does the fear of man keep you from shining brightly for Jesus among the nations? Are we afraid of people's opinion? Letter B, does pride keep you from shining brightly for Jesus among the nations? Does sin keep us from shining brightly? We had to consider all these. Maybe our own personal comfort, does that keep us from shining brightly? We're just kind of content with where we are and not really caring what others might think or say. Maybe peer pressure, that could keep us from shining brightly. That's not just to junior high kids either, by the way. That extends to adults as well. And then finally, maybe our own ambitions and our own agendas could be so strong that it becomes either or. And again, we can be an ambitious person and still shine as a light for Jesus Christ. Amen? In fact, I would even go as far as to say that is a powerful testimony right there. So I want to encourage us to be witnesses. Let's be salt. Let's be light. And follow what Jesus has called us to do. Amen? All right, we'll continue the Sermon on the Mount next time, and look forward to that. So let me pray you out of here, okay? Jesus, thank you for who you are. We ask you now that your Spirit would again lead us home and keep us safe. We ask you that you would bless us tomorrow, use us tomorrow, and guard us, protect us, bless every home, bless every situation, every work life, every campus life, God, all of it. And Lord, I'll thank you for all you do. It's in your name, and we all said amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you, online crowd. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you as well. Let's have a great rest of the week. Bye-bye.